Tape recorded message number 369. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open, if you will, to Paul's letter to Philemon. This follows the book of Titus. It comes just before the book of Hebrews. It's very short, just one chapter, and that makes it a little difficult for you to turn to. But what I'm going to do, first of all, is to read this through. To read it through without comment, without change, without any retranslation, just as we have it in the King James Version. You follow me in your Bible, if you will. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become more effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to adjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, spacious to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now that is the very brief 25-verse book of Philemon just as we have it in the King James Version. There is an incident in my life that I remember. It goes back a good many years ago because I remember well it was the year that my daughter was born. It was in the early summer of the year, and the churches in the town where I was then ministering. I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Pomeroy, Ohio, a little town on the Ohio River. And I believe there were four, maybe five churches that were getting together to conduct a daily vacation Bible school. I was not too enthusiastic about it, but they asked me to take part and to teach the Bible lesson each morning. Well, of course, that appealed to me. I was happy for the opportunity of teaching young children something about the Bible. Well, when I got there, they gave me a book, and I was supposed to tell the children what was taught in this book. And I said to the woman that I had charge, "But this isn't the Bible. I would like to teach them the Bible." Well, she says, "Now, the Bible is too deep for them. They won't appreciate it. They can't understand it." And I said, "Well, you leave that to me. If after the first lesson, if they don't seem to understand it and do not seem to appreciate it, then I'll give way to someone else, but I just can't teach this ridiculous little stuff that's written out here by someone in this lesson book that doesn't seem to know one thing about the Word of God." Well, they had to agree to this, and they reported it, of course, to their ministers, who accepted the idea with some hesitation. But I told them very plainly, I says, "I can take a book like Philemon." One lady said, "What book is that?" I said, "It's a book in the New Testament." I said, "I can take the book of Philemon, and I can keep these young people on the edge of their seats when I tell what is said in this book." Well, I saw some sly smiles as if I couldn't do it. But on the first meeting, a group of children from, from 9 up to about 11 years of age, there was about 25 or more of them, and I told them I was going to tell them the story of Philemon. Of course, children love stories, and they were glad that I was going to do this. They knew nothing about Philemon, and his very name seemed to attract them. Well, it was for about 35 minutes that I told them the story. They loved it. They were happy about it. They were pleased with it, and I think that the people in charge were disappointed that I'd been so successful. On the next day, I took up another Bible story. I believe I told them the story of Cornelius. I forget what I dealt with on the third day. It was an Old Testament story, and the children loved it. But immediately, as the children would go home, there was pressure put upon me to drop this and to use the textbook that they'd given me. And I said, "No, let's just forget all about it." I said, "We're expecting our first child to be born any day this week. I'd rather spend the time at home. And let's just forget about the whole thing, and you turn it over to someone else." So, of course, the first of next week, I did not show up, and the children wanted to know, where Mr. Sellers? Where's Mr. Sellers? We like him." And the mothers began to call to find out why I was not there, that their children were not going back unless I was there. So they called me and asked me to come back, but I said, "No, we're very much occupied here. I have certain things I have to do in the way of preparation for the arrival of our first child, and I said, just let someone else take it over." Someone else took it over, but it seemed like that the children just faded away. Well, that was an experience I had with this short book of Philemon, that while there is great truth here, it is indeed an exceedingly simple message. You know, believers through all ages have greatly admired Paul's letter to Philemon. And even those who are critics of the Bible, that just take a very jaundiced and critical eye, they don't seem to be able to find any real fault with this letter. Martin Luther said that this was a masterfully lovely example of love, like the love of Christ for us. For he says we're all Onesimi, meaning we're all just like Onesimus, if we will just believe it. And there were those who said that this epistle is the biblical answer to slavery. I could not hardly agree with that. And because there is no law of outward compulsion here that would forbid slavery, there is just a spirit of love which would so change someone's heart that, as Lenski says it, slavery automatically withers and becomes impossible. Now, first of all, who was this man Philemon? Well, it would seem that he was a man of wealth, probably a man even of vast wealth, and a man of importance. We would take it that he had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul, that it was Paul who had made the declarations concerning the man Christ Jesus that Philemon had believed, which is all that anyone can do. No man can save another man, but a man can make declarations concerning Jesus Christ that if these declarations are believed, it will lead to this one's salvation. And in verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And we would take that to be the fact that Paul, having brought this one into the knowledge that the man Jesus was the Messiah, and he's been found now believing the record that God gave of his son, we would take it that this wealthy man had been brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the personal ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he was a man of wealth. As a wealthy man would in those days, he owned a number of slaves. He was really the head of a large house. And we will have to understand that in that day, a house did not just mean a home where two or three or four or five people live. That's what we call a house today, but all houses were large establishments. We need to remember that in those days, that you did not go out to the store and buy a suit when you needed it, like we do. First of all, you would be probably raising sheep, and you'd have to have shepherds if it was a big house, a great company of people living there. And then, of course, you'd have to have those who would shear the sheep and those who would clean and card and spin the wool. And there had to be those who could turn the wool into cloth, and then those who could make the garments that were needed. And whether the material would be linen that would be beat out of the flax, or whether it might be cotton that was raised in the field, it took people to do this, people to work it, and people to come forth with the finished product. And of course, if you had people there, they would need shoes. You'd have to have leather workers. And there would be those who would tan the hides and turn them into leather, and those who could turn these things into shoes. You didn't go out and buy them. This was all done in one place. And then, of course, there would have to be those very necessary men that we call blacksmiths, but they would call them smithies. And these smithies were of the utmost importance, because they made their own tools. If they needed a hoe or they needed a rake, it was made by the smithy. So there would be certain men there who would be smiths. And then we could go on. There were those who would plant the seed, and there were those who would reap. And most valuable, of course, it seems to have been in these great houses, was a carpenter, a man who could really build and keep up the repairs. All of these were essentials. We could go on and just mention the hundreds of things that were necessary. Now, while they could trade off for some of this, it may be that another man would raise the sheep, where you would keep cattle and you would exchange hides from the cattle for the wool from the sheep, or you would even maybe supply milk and trade for something else. And so we do not say that everything was done, but it could have been that most all of this, if the house was great, then it would take in of course, the head of the house, who would be the father. It would take in the wife, who would be the mother. It would take in the children. There could be some aunts who were widowed. There could be some uncles who were widowers, and some of their relatives, and so on. It could be that there might be the old father and old mother of some slave that you gave a home to for the rest of their days, because they could always do something, it seemed, if it were only shelling peas, or something that they could do that made it worthwhile keeping them there. And if they couldn't do anything, then you looked after them anyway. That's the way it was done back in this day. Now, I call that to your attention because of the importance of the fact of what's going to be mentioned. Now, this man Philemon, it's evident from the record that this man Philemon had one slave named Onesimus. And it appears that Onesimus had decided to run away. I judge he must have been a slave who was entrusted with some of his master's possessions, because in reading the epistle, you do get the feeling that he had robbed his master and that he had gone to Rome. And while in Rome, he had been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't get him down on his knees and say, "You received Jesus as your Savior." What Paul did was make declarations concerning Christ. And we're told in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing. The hearing is by a declaration of Christ. This was done by the Apostle Paul. He declared who the man Jesus was. He declared what the man Jesus was, and the result was that Onesimus becomes a believer, and Paul feels it's essential that he go back. It's essential that he return. And of course, that's a dangerous journey, and that's a hard journey, but Paul puts him in the hand of one Tychicus, who will look after him and see that he is returned to his master Philemon, and not be caught and sold again by some of the slave snatchers who were always in business on the roads that led from one place to another. And so, along with Onesimus, he sends a letter. And, of course, we can well imagine that the great love that Paul had for Philemon and his household, and the great love that Philemon and the household had for Paul, and here they are wondering how it is going with him, wondering just what is happening to him there in Rome. No word has come, but lo and behold, here comes this runaway robber slave, and he has a letter from Paul. And of course, first thing to do is to read the letter. It starts out with the name Paul, who describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, some would say that this automatically means that he was in a cell in a Roman prison, maybe with his feet in the stocks and so on. I do not say that it necessarily means that. I would say that he means he's the bound one of Jesus Christ. He himself, a bound one of Jesus Christ, for that's what the word prisoner means. And remember that there is such a thing as being in bondage to Jesus Christ. One thing that I will never deny is the bondage that I feel in relationship to Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the Scripture says that he that the Son makes free is free indeed. And I thank God that I'm free from the guilt of sin and free from the power of sin and will be completely freed from any penalty that sin might bring. I give thanks unto God that I'm free from man, and no man can say to me, you must do this and you must do that, you must observe this and you must observe that, you must be sanctified, you must be baptized. No one can say this to me, only the Word can tell me this, and so I'm free, and yet I do feel a bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I took upon myself before God, I didn't make a big public thing of it, I didn't make any public declarations, but I did take a vow before God that I was going to give my life to the study of the Word and to teaching the things that I found there, no matter what the consequences might be, no matter where this might lead me or what difficulties it might bring me into. It was the course that I was going to follow. I didn't say I'm going to do it till I'm 62. I didn't say I'm going to do it till I'm 65. I didn't say it. But I felt bound to that, and I still feel just as bound to study the Word and to proclaim that Word as I did 40 years ago or even 50 years ago, when this vow really became a part of my life and became a guide to me. So as long as I'm physically able, as long as I have the brain to do it, as long as I have the mind that's capable of it, I am going to keep on studying, keep on searching, and even the least detail of truth that I find, I'm going to proclaim it to others and try to leave it with them as a good deposit that they might pass it on. I know what it is to be the bound one of Jesus Christ, and yet I'm not in jail. I have no handcuffs on me, and I have to think that that's what it meant here by Paul, because when he said back on the Damascus Road, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then there wasn't any getting out of this. It wasn't, what do you have me to do for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? He was the bound one of Jesus Christ. And at the present time, Paul's situation in Rome, where it seems that the Lord has just said, you stay here. And he's in his own hired house, and he's receiving everyone that comes unto him, as we know from the last of Acts. He could walk out of there at any time, but instead of going out to Herod, he is simply staying right there in Rome. He's the bound one of Jesus Christ. Timothy is with him, and this brings joy to the heart of Philemon to know that Timothy is there. He speaks of Timothy as our brother, and he addresses this unto Philemon, calls him a dearly beloved one, and our beloved one, and our fellow worker. And fellow labor means he's our fellow worker. And he also says to our beloved Apphia, our sister. This would be Mrs. Philemon, I'm sure. But Paul refers to her as to her position in Christ and calls her our a sister. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is treated as a real warrior, the work that this Archippus done. And we could surmise that he was probably a son. He was probably a member of this family, and a son of Philemon. Now that cannot be demonstrated, but the character of these salutations that he addresses Philemon, the father, Apphia, who would be the mother and wife, and then Archippus must have been a believing son. Then he says to the church in thy house, but that word church is outcalled. Now Philemon's house was big. And there were a great number of people. It could easily number 100. Among these, there were believers, men who had found the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, they stood as the outcalled of God. So to all of these, Paul addresses this epistle. Those on the outside, he has nothing to say to them here. They are not addressed, as he's not going to present a plan of salvation. He's going to deal with other things that have to do with the walk and the life of the believer. And so when he says, the church in thy house, I don't buy this idea that he opened up his home and they had a meeting there each Sunday, and that was the church. No, these were outcalled men, outcalled women, men and women who had a position out of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And this position made them the outcalled. Philemon would be one of these, of course. His wife would be another. Archippus would be another. And then there were many others. Probably some of those smithies, some of those shepherds, some of those weavers, some of those planters, and so on and so on. All of these people who would be associated with his house, those who stood as the outcalled of God, are addressed in this epistle. The salutation says, grace to you and peace. Grace be your portion and peace from God our Father, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word kai here, which is translated and that's usually what it means. But there can't be two sources of grace and two sources of peace. You draw from one day and the other the next day. That cannot be. And so these two are one. And he says, grace and peace be from God our Father. And you can say, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, or namely the Lord Jesus Christ, or even the Lord Jesus Christ, for these two are one. You see, God is not a man. God is a being who can be Father, who can be Son, and who can be Spirit, a being who is Father, a being who is Son, and a being who is Spirit. These are not three gods. It is not even a trinity of gods. These are one. Now he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of your love. Reports kept coming to him. It wasn't just that he knew of this by hearsay, but the reports kept coming of his love and his faith, the way he was taking God at his word and believing him, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Notice, this was his love and his faith that he had toward the Lord Jesus. Love for mankind is one thing, and that is important. Faith in regard to mankind, well, are they worthy of it or not? That's questionable. God didn't command us to have faith in all men. We couldn't do so. But toward the saints here, the holy ones, Philemon, Paul gives him credit by the Spirit of God for having indeed great faith and great love. Now he says that the communication of thy faith, as you give it out, as you set it forth, you see, that the communication of thy faith may be energetic. It might become effectual by the acknowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That his faith might be really working in full knowledge of every good thing that's in your midst regarding Christ. In verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed through thee. Now, like we use the heart, you know, that muscle that pumps the blood, like we use the heart and say to a dear one, I love you with all my heart, that muscle can't love, but we use this. Well, they used what we would call, from our medical knowledge, the viscera, the V-I-S-C-E-R-A. It would mean your compassionate feelings, your feelings of compassion, And they just simply used the term, which translated would be our word bowels. But in English, it just doesn't fit very well. It just does not fit that way. But their very compassionate feelings have all been refreshed through thee, brother. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold to enjoin you, I could do this. I could really require this of you, that which is convenient. Yet I'm not going to exercise any authority or claim upon you. He says, it's for love's sake I rather beseech you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, but it is Paul the elder, I think that there's too much desire here to make him an old man. While Paul has advanced in years, he really describes himself here as one of the elders, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the bound one of Jesus Christ. As I said before, he could have been in Rome, a prisoner of Caesar, and not a prisoner of Christ. He could have been in Rome and not a prisoner of Caesar, and yet a prisoner of Christ. But he calls himself here a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I wish all students of the Word would give more thought to what he means by this. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, or Onesimus, whichever one you want, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And now, all at once, Philemon seems to remember that standing there in their midst is this one who to him is just a runaway robber slave. And I wonder if he said, what is this, Onesimus? You pull the wool over Paul's eyes? Have you made out like that you were some one in good standing with me? Oh, we don't know what he said. But he says, I have begotten him in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable both to you and to me. Here's his past, unprofitable. Here is his present, now profitable to both you and to me, whom I've said again, you therefore receive him. You receive him in my most compassionate feelings. Receive him with as my very heart. I would have retained him with me. I'd have kept him here, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. For it is the bonds of the gospel that is really binding Paul at this time. There's much more that could be said about that. You realize that this Apostle Paul, who once he had finished his work in one place, he went right on to another place. If they stoned him, well, he'd get up the next day and go right on about his preaching. But here now, he's in a hard house in Rome. He could walk out at any time, any night. If there was a soldier that guarded him, this soldier had to sleep, and Paul could get away. He had plenty of friends to help him there. But seems like the Lord said, you stay right here. Receive everyone that comes to you, but don't go out to anyone. This is the way I want you to be working. So it was not only the bonds of Christ, but it was the bonds of the gospel. Paul said, I would have kept him here. But in verse 14, he says, without your mind, that is, without your permission, I would do nothing. So that thy benefit, this good thing, should not be, as it were, of necessity, but it would be willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And forever here is an adjective, the Greek word, I'll give it to you in its English form, aeonian, that you might receive him ever flowing. That is continuous, perpetually. Not now as a slave, no sir, not as a bondman or a slave at all, but above a slave, to receive him as a brother beloved. Brother beloved, spacious to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, This is hard for Philemon to do. Let one slave get away with this, and others would try the same thing. Let one slave go free, and others would think, well, I don't have to be so obedient. And he had a way that he lived, and this was contrary to it, that he should accept this one. But Paul now puts it, if you count me therefore a partner, that is, if you count me as one who has is in fellowship with you, a friend, a brother, if you count me therefore as a partner, then you receive him as if you would receive me. Well, anyone knows that if Paul had come, they would have fixed the best room for him and prepared the best of food and given him the best of care. So he says, if you count me therefore a partner, just receive him as myself. If he's wronged thee or if he owes thee anything, you put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. It's here we get the picture of Jesus Christ. Not a full picture, not a parable, not a true parallel, but it is as if Jesus Christ sends us to the Father. And he says, receive this one as myself. If he owes you anything, put that to my account. So when we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow, we mean what we say, for Christ died for our sins. Think of that. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And in the great truth of substitutionary atonement, which is a rather big theological term for what Jesus Christ did upon Calvary's cross, but when we sing dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, we also mean exactly what we say. We know what we mean, that when he died upon Calvary's cross, that was our death. And it is as if that Jesus Christ stepped into my shoes, the shoes of a sinner, and took the penalty that was due me, and I step into his shoes, the shoes of a righteous one, and have all his righteousness imputed to me, so that I find my righteousness in him and stand before God as one who is clean and one who is righteousness, but this is not through my own works, but this is all through the works of Christ. And so he said, I'll pay his account if he owes you anything, although I do not say how thou owest unto me even your own self. So in verse 20 he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my innermost parts in the Lord. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Yes, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Yet God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, and still we do not know today what belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring us. We do not know what faith in him is going to result in as we reap the rewards and the benefits of having done the work that God said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God hath sent. Yes, he'll do more than he's ever said. So Paul says, withal, prepare me also a lodging. He doesn't expect to stay there. He says, prepare for me a lodging. For I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. That they were praying that he could be there, and Paul says to Philemon, I believe that these prayers are going to be answered, and I'll leave Rome and get to be with you once again. It'll just be a case of when the Lord says, go ahead, because I don't believe that Caesar, Nero, has anything to do with this. Now those who are with him, he says, there salute thee, Epaphras. Well, you remember him. He's my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He's as bound as I am. Then there's Marcus. There is Aristarchus. There is Demas. Demas was the one who forsook him, having loved this present world, but he's back with him again. There's Lucas, my fellow laborers. And then he finishes up with these beautiful words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love, the patience, the pity, the tenderness, the kindness, the undeserved favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. And Philemon's spirit was Philemon. God's spirit is God. We couldn't separate the two. He says, so may he be with your spirit. And it closes with the apostolic amen, which may not be a part of the original, but meaning so be it, it's acceptable. Well, that's the book of Philemon, a short book, a beautiful book. I've not tried to squeeze this part of the fleece of God dry. I have just simply gone over it that you might become more familiar with it. But my time is up, and until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. I thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless you.